Now, for the benefit of the speaker, do you mind if I just review a little so I can at least bring him up to date? And it's just simply this, that we've seen that one man brought sin into the world. One man did it. He was representative. His name is Adam, but McGee was in him, and you were in him, by the way. Both of us there. And friends, when they got you and me both in him, you can see why he did such a terrible thing, can't you? He sure made an awful blunder. But you and I were in Adam. And what Adam did, we did, and death passed upon all because Adam sinned, and it was Adam's sin that brought death to us. Now we've emphasized that, and when death came in, death is like a dictator, just reigned over us, and reigns over us today, if you please. Now we are told in verse 15, with the other side of the picture. Now will you let me read this? But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now I want to give you the McGeachus ad absurdum translation at this particular point. Now, I used that translation when I was back in Kansas, and some of them, more or less, I think they rather enjoyed that translation. However, I told them I could not recommend it, and I don't recommend it to you either, but if you have our notes, we give the authorized version, and then we give ours. Now, I have been going through chapter 7 and 8, and I've never had anything that has so blessed my own heart as just to try to get down to the words that Paul uses and see what in the world he's saying. I think that's essential today, to find out just what he's saying. All right, now, will you listen to this translation? Because we're going to do this from now on. And we've done it for chapter 7 and 8. When we get there, you'll see it. Now, will you notice? But not as the offense. That is, the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam. So also, the act of grace. Now, that's the free gift in Christ. Now, you see what he's doing. He's bringing now into contrast the one sin of Adam and now the free gift that's in Christ by his one act of righteousness, one death upon the cross. He died for all, buried, raised from the dead. Now, that's one act. That one act is the basis, you see, today of our salvation and also our sanctification. And I must stop and just say this because it's going to come up again and again. One of the great difficulties today, friends, in sanctification is that, the difficulty is that so many today think that sanctification means it's something that you can do. I remember that when I first came to this country, that when I was in Pasadena, a retired Methodist preacher used to attend my services there. And he had a little goatee, and he used to just wake up those Presbyterians sometime by saying amen. And he didn't mind it. They would give him a cold, icy stare. Some of them wouldn't bother him. He'd just go right on to the next amen and so on. But he said something to me one day I've never forgotten. He said to me, and he told me, he says, I've been down in a holiness meeting at least a half a dozen times to an altar. And you probably would not agree with that, McGee, but he said, I want you to know this, and I tell you that, so that you'll understand what I'm going to say now is not given in the spirit of criticism. He says, you know, the only thing wrong with the holiness movement is that it lacks holiness. That's the only thing he said wrong with it. It just didn't have holiness. Now, you know the difficulty, and I said to him at the time, I said, you know, the thing is that men are looking to themselves to produce something that's good. Now, Paul tried that. We're going to see when we get to chapter 7. Paul says, I know that within me, that is, within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, friends, there is nothing in you that merits salvation. But there is nothing in you, even as a regenerated person, you have no strength or ability to live for God. Now, that's the reason that we fall on our face. We think that, well, we can do it now. And you hear so much today about the victorious life. You hear so much today about putting on a hair shirt and laying on a cold slab and getting this old flesh under control. Have you tried that? Have you found out this old flesh really wants to live? Well, may I say to you, Paul in Romans is going to show us that you can't do it yourself. But God wants you to do it, and He has a way for you to do it, and the only way you can do it is come His way. So He's now making a great contrast in order that you and I might see that we have been taken out of Adam, in which there was sin, there was a fall, there is a sinful nature, there's weakness, there is nothing in us, no good thing, and He's now put us in Christ. And if there's any hope for you and me today, it's in Christ. Friend, don't look on the inside of you today. You won't find anything there. Look to Christ. Look to Him today. That's the only place in the world you can look for any help. So will you notice what He says? But not as the offense, that is the sin of Adam, so also the act of grace, that is the free gift in Christ. Now will you listen as I read on? For if through the offense, that is the fall of Adam, of the one, the offense of the one, the many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of justification by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many. Now the very key to this verse is that little expression, much more. Much more. Now you hold on to that, will you? You see, we are in Adam, and we fell in Adam, and now, in Christ, we get much more than we lost in Adam. You see, that's the way God does things. God never lets any of His come off on the short end. God always is dealing in surpluses. God always has a surplus of everything. God's not short on anything, friends. He's got plenty of grace. It's an abundance of grace. God has love. Mind you shower it like the sunshine. And did you ever stop to think? God put the sun out yonder in the sky to warm this little earth. And you'd think that He just sort of beam it to this little earth and not waste all that energy. But you know that sun out there is just shooting out energy in every direction. You know why? God's got plenty of heat. He doesn't have any meter on the sun, not charging anybody for it. Anything God's got's got plenty of it. And this universe reveals that. Sure is plenty of this universe today, and is plenty of God's grace. So when God, you see, when Adam's sin went down in miserable, awful defeat, God could have got rid of man, you see. But God didn't want to do that. God came on with a glorious, wonderful plan, and brought forth the last Adam, brought forth this new man, the man Christ Jesus, into the world, that you and I now might be in Him, a new head of a new family. And the key of it all is much more. We get much more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Much more. You see, Adam back yonder in the Garden of Eden. Now look at this for just a moment with you. Will you with me before we have to close? Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Now, a great many people think, say, it'd been wonderful living in that garden. Well, it would have, but you know there'd always been an element of uncertainty there. Adam would still, I think, have to, of an evening, he'd say, I wonder about some of my children. I wonder how they're making out. Let's go down yonder in the 20th century and look around. I got some of my children down there in Los Angeles. And see how they're making out. There'd always be that element of uncertainty. In other words, any one of us might fall at any time. And we would always be just creatures of God, made lower than the angels. That's what we'd be. I'm convinced now, having studied in detail chapter 8, that God has something glorious in store for every child of His. Did you know that Romans 8 says that He's going to take us, bring us up where we are told that we are heirs with Jesus Christ? You want to think about that a little? The other day on the train, I got working at that and thinking about it, and I got so wrought up I had to get up and walk up and down the train. Because I tell you, have you ever stopped to think, being an heir of Jesus Christ, you know what He owns? Cattle on 1,000 hills, He says, are His, and the gold and the silver is His. And have you ever noticed out there at night, have you looked at Venus and the moon, and have you looked at Mars and Saturn, Jupiter, all of them, and then all those stars, they belong to Him. I can't show you my deed today, but may I tell you that I'm part owner. I'm going to inherit them someday myself. How about you? Well, you are too. Had you ever stopped to think what He's got in store for us out yonder? Instead of a little old Garden of Eden down there on the Tigris-Euphrates River, where every morning we'd get up and wonder whether we're going to make it through the day or not, because we all would be subjected to what Adam was. We might disobey and fall, and then we'd be eternally lost. Now God gives us an eternal salvation. Never perish. And you become an heir with Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friends, God's doing something quite wonderful today. My, this is a glorious thing He's working on, and this passage here is quite wonderful for us. We are in the most difficult section to understand that there is in Romans, and for that matter, I guess, in the Bible. We are in a very difficult section, and yet it ought not to be. I think if we get the point here, we'll find that Paul is saying something that is absolutely important and essential for our Christian life. Because, you see, our Christian life depends on and rests upon the great truths that he's presenting in this section. And one of the reasons that we have so many today going off on a tangent on the victorious life and this business of trying to control the flesh and all of these peculiar notions of separation today. Well, I don't go to this place, and I don't do this thing, and that may mean that I'm a spiritual Christian. Well, it may mean you're the most carnal Christian there is in the world, because, friends, years ago, man wanted to withdraw from the world. It was so evil. And in the early church, in that Roman Empire, filled with violence and filled with sin and injustice, and they withdrew and built what was later called monasteries. And these Christians had come together, and they thought, well, we got to hold the flesh down. They put on hair shirts, and they lay on cold slabs all night to try to get the flesh under control. And they never did. Before long, inside those places, it was as corrupt as it was on the outside. Well, what was wrong? Well, it's just simply this, that's not God's method of controlling the flesh. And most of these schemes today that pass as the Victorious Life program and all of these groups that become extra pious, you find out that it's just one way of self-effort of trying to control the flesh. And it's a realization that they're entirely ignorant of this particular section of the Word of God. Now let's listen to this verse, and if you have our outline, you can follow it there. We have, first of all, the Authorized Version. If you have just your Bible or Testament, watch it there, because I want to give you our translation again. It's not a translation we recommend, but I have worked. I have just returned from back in Kansas. I have spent, friends, I'm confident, somewhere around 50 hours on chapter 7 and 8 of Romans. I've now concluded chapter 8. Been the greatest thrill of my life. And I was telling our staff this morning that I worked on, it may not look like it, but sometimes an hour trying to get at the words that Paul was using in some of these verses. Now, will you listen to this verse? But not as the offense. And the offense here means the fall of Adam. So also the act of grace. And that means the free gift in Christ. For if through the offense, the fall of Adam, of the one, the offense of the one, the many died, much more the grace of God and the gift, and that's of justification by grace, which is by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many. Now, I had to leave off yesterday when I got to this very important expression here, and that expression is the key to this passage and of this verse, and I think to this entire section here. It's much more. Much more. Now, we lost a great deal in Adam, but we get back more in Christ, you see. And as you and I were in Adam, when Adam sinned, then today, you and I, by faith, justified by faith, we are also put in Christ, you see. We are put in Christ, and He becomes the new head, and we are vitally joined to Him. Now this, my friend, is of utmost importance for us to see. And it is here the fact that by the one man, the many, that is, those that are in Adam, and that includes the whole human family, I haven't met a human being yet that I didn't think was in Adam, some of them may not look like it, you know, but nevertheless, we all belong to one family, and we have here a contrast between the one and the many that are in Adam. The one offense, you see. And then we have the one, and that is Christ, and the many that are in Christ. And the contrast between the two is this, that the one man's sin put us all today as sinners, and his sins reckon over to us. And that makes it possible for God to do much more for us in Adam. In other words, there's a superiority in the action of Christ as compared to Adam. And there is also the suggestion here of the certainty of the work of Christ. And in other words, that what you and I get in Christ is a sure salvation. You see, the Garden of Eden was always there as a contingency, and it was always an element of uncertainty whether man would eat of the tree. And if you and I had been put in that garden, have been born into it, and today we're in it, there'd be the element of uncertainty because you and I might not make it through the day. And if we're the kind of folk that we are, the chances are many of us would not make it through the day. We'd yield to temptation. Well, you see, there'd be no salvation for us because the test was whether we'd eat or not and whether we'd disobey God. And since we were fallen creatures, why, the chances are almost 99.44% to one that we would eat of the tree. So you see that there could be nothing sure. Now God, in Christ, is able to take us as poor, lost, weak sinners, and He's now able to give us a sure salvation. Now, it's true today, of course, that Adam brought death into the human family. And it is true today that our cemeteries are still being filled because men still die. But you see, today, for the child of God, he's looking forward to the redemption of his body. That's one of the great truths of Romans 8, is that you and I, you see, that the day Adam ate, he died spiritually, but his body didn't die until 900 years later. Now, the minute man trusts Christ, he's born again, he's made alive in Christ, but his body, you see, is not yet redeemed, and it'll die if the Lord tarries. And even if the Lord comes, we are to be translated, transfigured, and receive a glorified body, so that we go through a tremendous change, a transforming experience, whether alive or dead. So these bodies of ours are to be redeemed. But the child of God today looks by faith, friends, beyond this present scheme of things, and he sees that the things that are beyond are the things that are important, they are the things that are permanent, they are the things that are eternal, and they are the things of the utmost value. It was the writer to the Hebrews that said this of God's people of the past in Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Now, may I say to you that the child of God today who's trusted Christ, he recognizes that he's a pilgrim and stranger down here, that we have here no a permanent abiding place, that everything down here is passing away. And honestly, friends, the most important things of this life are not the things that are happening today, because these things that seem so important today, my, how non-essential they are tomorrow. Just think of the events of yesterday, even that close to us. The things that you and I thought were so important yesterday, well, they passed away now. They're gone, and that engagement you were making and that appointment that you had and that thing that you did yesterday, oh, you just, well, today doesn't amount to too much. And then, friend, move back a year or two. Well, those things are passing away. Remember that old car you used to drive, and you used to worry about that old Model T? I remember, my, I'd get out and look at those tires. They were getting thin. I'd crank the thing up. And how important that old Model T was then. But today, you couldn't give it to me today. I wouldn't have the old thing today. Piece of junk, you see. What was so important yesterday? Now, we're pilgrims and strangers down here. And these things here in Southern California that are so delightful and nice, they're passing away, friends. And you and I have here no permanent abiding place, but the things that are not seen, they are the things that are permanent and eternal. And today, by faith in Christ, you see, we've been put in Him and joined to Him, and we are looking forward to the day even when our bodies will be redeemed, glorified, if you please, and we'll stand in His presence. Now, that's the hope today of the believer down here, you see. And that's the great truth that's before us here. And we have more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Much more in Christ. I don't know about you today, but after I've been through this section, these others, I'm so glad God didn't put me in a Garden of Eden. I'm glad He didn't put me through that kind of a test. I'm glad today God didn't make me an angel. I'm glad today that God didn't make me some higher creature. I'm glad I'm a man. Glad that He let me come into this world. And by some strange thing that I cannot understand, I found grace in His eyes. And my, what a prospect there is in Christ today. What a glorious prospect. Now let's move on here to the next verse. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, let's look at that a moment, and let me give you my translation, and hold on to your hat for this one. Will you notice this? And not as through the one, that is Adam, who sinned, so is the gift. And that's in Christ. For the judgment was by one, that is, one transgression, to condemnation. And that means the sentence of death. But the free gift sprang from many trespasses, and it ended in a declaration of righteousness. Now, you see, Paul has pretty much left out verbs here that we've had to supply. And the absence of verbs, it makes the antithesis here more effective. It makes the contrast greater. You see, what we have here is the one who sinned. And then we have the one gift. And we have the one transgression. We have the one sentence of death. and we have the one declaration of righteousness, but we have many trespasses. Now, I think that you can formulate this into an equation. And I've been working on algebra a little recently. My daughter is now taking, in first year high school, taking algebra. And I'm going through algebra again. I didn't realize how much of it I'd forgotten. In fact, I didn't realize how much algebra there was. And I didn't realize that the stuff could be practical if I had remembered it. But all these years, I'd forgotten it, so it never's helped me much in life. But I'm not telling her that. You may be sure of that. But the important thing is that it's turned my thinking to some of these equations that they have in algebra. And here, you can make this an equation. Will you listen to it? We have one transgression plus one sentence of death, and that equals many trespasses. That is, many sinners, many sins. Now, will you look at the other equation that's here? Many trespasses equal one free gift plus one declaration of righteousness. Now, just simply stated, it means that the one sin of Adam made many sinners, but the many sinners have offered to them the gift of righteousness. That's simple enough, isn't it? In other words, that one transgression of Adam, and if you want to go back and look at it for a moment, somebody says, well, he ate of an apple. That seems to be a pretty juvenile sort of a thing to put him on to eating an apple. Well, to begin with, it's not an apple. It's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was good fruit. Nothing wrong with the fruit. Nobody ever has raised that question. It's not in God's Word. The whole question is, how bad is it to disobey God? You see, God created man a free moral agent. Now, a free moral agent, one can choose anything he wants to choose. It's up to him. Now, if there's nothing in the Garden of Eden but good to choose, then you can't say that the man there has a choice of choosing that which is the opposite of God, for that's what evil is. If everything he does, he pleases God, then he's just a robot back there. He doesn't have a free will. But if there is something in that garden that if he does it, he disobeys God, then there's a test there, is there not? Then that man... you can find out whether really this man's going to obey God or not. Well, the story that we have in the book of Genesis is that free moral agent, the only place where he could do anything wrong was to eat of that tree. God told him not to. Well, he disobeyed God. He exercised his free will. He disobeyed God. Now, when he disobeyed God, how bad was it to disobey God? Pretty serious. He brought death on himself, not only on himself, but he brought death on the entire human family. No exception. Nobody's missed it. Even our Lord, when he came down here, when he took our sins, he died because the wages of sin's death. And you find every human being's been touched by death. You and I have it in our bones today. That arthritis you've got, those gray hairs you've got, that... you've been having to catch your breath recently. You know what that is? That's just God's warning to you, friend. You won't be here much longer. Just letting you know it. And if there's some things you need to straighten out, well, you better straighten them out because you'll be moving away from here one of these days. And you won't be staying here much longer, you see. You're going to be moving out. Now, Adam not only did that, but he brought in what we call sins. And last night in Los Angeles, they committed every kind of sin that's imaginable. And you know where it all came from? The disobedience of one. Many were made sinners. One transgression now is brought in. It's like a Pandora's box. It's brought in a flood tide of disobedience. And sins last night, from it stems drunkenness, immorality, lying, stealing, cheating, injustice. Those are the things that have come from one act of disobedience. That's how bad that was for Adam to eat of that. You see, it just opened the flood tide of sin. But now, with all these many sins, there is one who's opened up a door to salvation and to real life, you see. Now, any of these sinners can come. Somebody says, well, that fellow over yonder, he's such a bad sinner, I don't believe he could come. Yes, he can. Any sinner can come. Any sinner can come. Many trespasses, one act of righteousness, and it covers all mankind, so that every man on top side of this earth has a legitimate offer made to him to come to Christ and to be in Him. So now let me give you our translation. Not as through the one, that is Adam, who sinned, so is the gift, that is in Christ. For the judgment was by one transgression to condemnation, and that is, of course, a sentence of death. But the free gift sprang from many trespasses, and it ended in a declaration of righteousness. Now, here is the first algebraic equation. One transgression plus one sentence of death equals many trespasses. Now, the other part of the equation, or the other part of the problem, but another equation is, many trespasses equal one free gift plus one declaration of righteousness. Now, let's boil that down and get a hold of it in another way. Putting it in simple language, it means that the one sin of Adam made many sinners, but the many sinners have offered to them the gift of righteousness. So that as we closed yesterday, we made it very clear that God today is offering to this world, to every individual, the many trespasses that men commit. It means that when Adam sinned and plunged his entire race into sin, that not one of them could commit a sin that Christ would not die for on the cross. So that today, God has an offer, a legitimate offer of salvation that extends right here in Los Angeles. And he's saying to any sinner, any individual, you can come. I offer to you not only what we would term today salvation, but I offer to you that I declare you righteous. If you will come and accept Christ, that He paid the penalty of your sins, that He was raised for your justification, that you now stand in Him, and if you will come to me and accept Him, I'll see you in Christ, and I accept you in Christ. Therefore, it doesn't make any difference who you are, what you've done. I can assure you today you've never committed the unpardonable sin, because these many trespasses cover your trespass. Whoever the sinner is today, he can come because a way's been made. And he can not only come, he can come on one of the most glorious bases that is imaginable or possible. He can come on the very simple basis that he receives, as Paul says here, the free gift. And I like the way he put that. The free gift sprang from. And I insert that because I think that's the meaning here. But the free gift sprang from many trespasses, and it ended in a declaration of righteousness. The many trespasses means that today that God doesn't come and say, well, now, look here, you've miserably failed. You've committed this sin, that sin, another sin. And I want to give you another chance. I'm wondering if you'll promise to do better, and will you say your prayers every night, and will you not do this and not do the other thing, and will you start going to church and all that sort of thing now. Is that the way God's doing today? No, sir, not at all. God says to the ones who've committed the many trespasses, to all of us today that are sinners, He says to us, I have a free gift for you. And that free gift is that I declare you righteous before me. That is, that in such a way that a little later on we're going to read that who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that declares righteous. In other words, there's not a when God declares you righteous, there is not, if you please, a creature a created being in this earth or out of this earth or in God's entire universe that can point a finger at you and say that you stand guilty before God. You don't. You are accepted in Christ. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why, the answer is nobody. Nobody can do that. No created thing. Why? Because God has justified you. Now, how did he do that? Eliciting some promise from you? Taking from you or demanding from you certain things? No, Paul makes it very clear here, friends, how it comes to us. He says it's a free gift. I like that. What other kind of gift is except a free one? Have you ever heard of another kind of gift? A gift is free, isn't it? And if it's not free, it's not a gift. If you come in here to me and you say, well, Dr. McGee, I want to make a gift to your radio program or your, say, to the building fund. Mine, we appreciated the response to that. Suppose you came in and said, now, Dr. McGee, I want to make a very generous gift to your building fund, and I know you're interested in it, and I think maybe that the best thing would be for me to make this gift to you now, and it's going to be a generous one. But I wonder if you wouldn't come out every morning and mow my lawn, because it grows pretty fast. I got Vigoro on it, and it's really springing up there, and I just wonder now if you'll agree to come out and mow the grass every morning. I have a check here for $1,000 for you. Well, now, may I say, let's look at that a moment. To begin with, that's no gift. And in other words, I'm to work for it. I'm to do something for it. Now, I want to say this to you. If you're really expecting to get your money's worth, having me mow grass every morning, and you're given $1,000, I want to tell you right now, that's not a good business deal. You're going to get stung, because I'm not that good a mower. And to begin with, well, you and I won't live long enough for me to mow that much grass. But let's come back to this thing, because you've asked me to do something. And since you've asked me to do something, it's not a gift, and it's not free. Don't you see? I have to do something for it. Now, God says that he has a free gift of a declaration of righteousness for you. In other words, whoever you are, whatever you've done, your friends may be pointing the finger at you, and maybe even in your church. Somebody wrote me how even the church had turned against him. And not only the church had turned against him, but his friends had turned against him. And even his pastor had turned against him. Well, I just wanted to say to that fellow, which I did, well, you can be sure one thing, God hadn't turned against you. God hasn't turned against you. He says he won't turn against you. God's on your side. He's for you, my friend. And though everybody else forsake you and everybody else turn against you, God says that he declares you righteous. And when he declares you righteous, it will stand. And you get that, if you please, by a simple act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm wondering, if you just wouldn't today, if you never have, by simple faith accept this, and because that's the only way you get a gift, is by faith, see. You see, a free gift is something you don't work for. There's no way in the world that you can get it except by faith. That's the only way. Let me go back to my illustration because I like it, especially at this time, about the building fund. Now, we're just supposing that you come in here and bring a check for $1,000, and you don't say to me that you have to mow the grass. You say, this is a free gift. I want to give this to the building fund, and you hold the check out to me. And I look at you, and I shake my head, no, and I don't take it. You say, well, Dr. McGee, here it is. And I still shake my head and don't reach out my hand. You say, well, what's the matter? Don't you want it? And I say, we sure do. Well, don't you think this is a good check? And I say, yes, I think it is, because I know that you're able to do that. I believe the check's all right. Well, what's the matter? Why don't you take it? And I say, well, I'm not sure whether you're sincere or not. I'm not sure whether I can believe you or not. Maybe if I reach out, you'll jerk it back. Maybe if I reach out for it, you'll tear it up. Maybe you don't mean that. And may I say that if I said that to you, you'd be insulted, and rightly so. You have a right to be insulted. You know why? I've just candidly said to you, I don't believe you. And do you know that when God says, I'm holding out to you a free gift, and that free gift is a declaration of righteousness, and all you have to do is accept that I'm holding out, I'm proffering to you today a free gift, and that free gift is Christ, because He's been made unto us that righteousness. And you say, well, I won't take it. And God's saying to you, well, why don't you take it? You say, well, I just can't believe that God will do that. I don't believe it's that wonderful. And did you know? You say to me, well, I can't believe anybody would doubt God like that. That'd be an insult. Sure it is. But did you know that I've had sincere people that have been writing me? Not many. I'm thankful there are not many like that. But these people claim to be Christian, and they write in, and they say, now look here, don't you tell people to believe. Just believe that. You've got to do something else. And I had a letter here of about 10 pages. I read 2 or 3 of them and saw the way the wind was blowing. And it was really blowing a gale. And all the things that you have to do in order to be saved, according to this party. And I just put it in the wastebasket, the rest of it, because there was no use going on. Because they're adding something to faith. In other words, what this party's just simply said to God, when God held out the free gift, and that's the way you get a free gift, they said, no, we don't believe it's that wonderful. We think you've got to go keep the law. We think that you've got to do this. We think that you should do that. We think you should do many other things. Well, my friend, today, what other things can you do? What do you have to offer God? Do you think that if you gave Him anything, it would make Him richer today than He is? There's not a thing in the world that you and I have to offer to Him, or that He's demanding of us. He's in the position of being the giver. He's in the position of being able to do something for us. And He's doing it because He's motivated by love and by His own character, and He's not finding the explanation in us. And we honor Him when we believe Him. You honor God when you believe Him. You dishonor God when you disbelieve Him. And for that reason, may I say there has sprung up a free gift. And that free gift is made to you. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. You may be an awful sinner. But all God asks you to do is, He says, take it. I hold it out to you. I'd like mighty well to save you. I offer you my son. I gave him to die for you. And if you'll trust what he did for you, I'll save you. Now, if you believe God, may I say to you, friends, it'll be a wonderful thing. He'll save your soul. And then, in turn, may I say that you've honored him. You and I dishonor him when we don't believe him. Now, let's notice this next verse, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that greatly misunderstood also. As I said, this is a difficult section. Now will you listen, and if you have your Scripture, you just follow along, and let me give you our translation. For if by the one man's transgression, that is one offense, death reigned, and the idea here is reigned as a king by this one, much more those who are receiving the superabundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness shall reign as a king in life by the one, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful verse. And again, may I say, the key to the verse is that expression, that phrase, much more. Much more. Now, will you notice the contrast here is between the one man's transgression, that is, the one offense, death reigned as a king by this one, just like a dictator over mankind. Now, much more, there's something better, friends, than what we lost in Adam. Much more, those who are receiving the superabundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Now, we get more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Actually, friends, the life that God now offers is a greater life than Adam had here upon this earth. I wish that I had time, and I expect in a message in a week or two here at the Church of the Open Door, at least after the prophetic conference, to bring a message on this subject of what really happened back yonder at the fall of Adam and what it really means to be a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, these, by the way, are very important matters because, you see, the life that Adam had was a life of a creature on this earth. You see, the life that God offers today is a heavenly life, a life that's to be lived on a much higher plane. And you talk about living. Most of us haven't even lived yet. I tell you, one of these days, I expect really to be alive. Most of us today are half dead anyway. We're not taking in half what's going on in this world. Have you ever gone to a certain event and somebody went with you, and afterward they said, "Did you notice this thing?" And boy, you didn't even notice it any more than if you hadn't been there. You were not alive to it. Well, we're not alive to so many spiritual things. For instance, in this matter of sight today, we don't see anything. We're blind, tell the truth. Now we see through a glass darkly. Then we're going to see face to face. You see, friends, one of these days, you and I, when we get our new bodies and in glory, we're going to live. I tell you, I want to live it up myself. And I'm looking forward to that time, to be alive and alert in every fiber and every atom of our being. And in that day, to really be alive to what's going on, to be alive to all of the great opportunities and the wonderful privileges and the beauties and the glories of God's universe and then of God today. Really, how much do we know about Him? How much do we know about Him? And we hear so much today talk about heaven. There's not much said in Scripture about heaven, friends. We got to wait till we get there, get some new bodies and new eyes, new ears, new hands, new feet. And then when we get there, then we're going to be able to understand. We're going to be able to know. We're going to be alive. That's what we get in Christ. That's part of the glories that await those that are His. We come back to this 17th verse here in the 5th chapter of Romans. And by all odds, we are dealing now with what is the most difficult, I suppose the most difficult portion of the epistle to the Romans. And when you've said that, you've said probably the most difficult portion in the Word of God. This is actually, it's not that it's so difficult, it's so little understood. And we're attempting to just break it down in the sense of going back to the original and getting at the very words that Paul is using here. And we're not attempting to, even in the translation we're giving, we're not attempting to smooth it out. We're not even attempting to attain any grammatical form. We're just trying to find out what Paul said. You know, that's one of the things that every translation attempts to do, is to put into smooth English the Greek. And many times when you put it into smooth English, you miss the thought that is there. That's the very interesting thing. It's sort of like these warehouses here, these orange houses where they sort out the oranges. I didn't know this until some time ago that they not only take out the little oranges, but they take out the great big oranges. You see, They get a uniform size, and when they are sent back to Chicago and to eastern places, why, they a certain size are all together in one orange box and then another size. Now, there's some that are abnormally big, and they just don't go, that's all. They're just a little out of proportion, and therefore they don't fit in, and they're left out. Now, that's true in a translation. They try to get that which is uniform, and sometimes something big comes along, and they just don't include it. And that's what we're trying to do, is to get a hold of some of these great things and some of the little things, you see. A translation, it generally is an attempt to smooth out difficulties. We're not attempting to do that. Now listen to this translation. For if by one man's transgression, now that means one offense of Adam, death reigned as a king by this one, that is, by Adam, much more those who are receiving the superabundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness shall reign as a king in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is presenting to us here two kingdoms. One is a kingdom where death reigns. The other is the kingdom where life reigns. One is the kingdom that Adam brought into the world, his kingdom. In Adam all die. Then we have another kingdom, and that's the kingdom that Christ is the head. And in him we have life. In Christ shall all be made alive. So we have two kingdoms, and they're put into contrast, if you please. And we find here for the last time and the fourth time, Paul uses the expression much more. Much more, if you please. And the kingdom of life is much more than the kingdom of death. And the kingdom of death is the one that we're in today. All of us are born into it. All of us as children of Adam. In Adam, all die. Death reigns through Adam. And death reigns as a dictator, as we've seen over the human family. You and I are living back of an iron curtain today. And there's an awful dictator. That dictator's death. And believe me, friends, that is an awful thing. I'm getting ready in just a little while to go down on the streets here in Los Angeles, and I'll see a whole lot of people walking up and down. May I say to you, and I say it kindly, they're a bunch of zombies. They're dead. They're all dead. Spiritually dead. They're dead to God. And death is in their bodies. They've got the smell of death on them. All of them are on the way to the cemetery. Now, some of them are going by the stock market, and others are going by the restaurant, and others are going by places of amusement, and others by their home, but they're all going to one place. Death, the great dictator, has already handed down a sentence, and he says that they'll die. He's whipping them right down the line. No way in the world. Oh, we can stop by the doctor's office and the drugstore and get a few pills. We can prolong our days, and there are many things that can be done, and it's wonderful to help with this Heart Foundation and with the Polio Foundation and the March of Dimes, and all of these things are worthwhile and fine. They prolong life, but they don't give life, friends. Not a one of them. The Heart Foundation yet may find a way to keep the old pump beating a few more hours, but it's going to give out one of these days. Why? Because we're in a kingdom, and that kingdom's death, and death's reigning. Awful thing, and we're trying our best to postpone, as it were, that evil day, but that's all we do is just postpone it. We don't absolutely eliminate it. Men can't eliminate it. I do not think that the Heart Foundation has any notion that they're going to be able to come up with something that will so solve the heart problem that they'll keep the old boy beating from here on out. They won't. Because they'll not be able to do that. They just can't keep it beating here on out. In Adam, all die. There's a dictator that's over this, and death reigns like a king, and he has his way, And it doesn't make any difference who you are. Why, you can just go and do everything you possibly can, and you can't postpone the day. He'll knock someday at your door, and death will say, I'm here to get you. And you say, well, I've been accumulating a lot of money. I got $1 million. Yeah, I'll give it to you if you just give me a few more hours. And death, I think, would laugh at you and say, well, I'm going to get those dollars anyway because I've come here after you. They're mine. You're not taking them with you. You can't buy. You couldn't buy another minute's time. And the doctor may be able to prolong your life maybe a little while, a few minutes, but that's all he can do. Death will finally knock at the door, and death will say, I'm coming in. I'm moving in on you. I'm taking you. Death's a kingdom. That's not very pretty, is it? It's not very attractive sort of thing. And yet, have you ever noticed? I was out last night, and I noticed that I went to a hospital to visit, and I found out that in where I went from that hospital to where I was going, I passed about 4 hospitals. Old death is really, he's sure keeping busy these days. He's certainly demonstrating that he's still in the saddle, that he's still ruling. And the cemeteries are getting so they're closer together than they used to be. Mighty hard to miss one of them today. You can't go in any direction without going by a cemetery. And they just reminder to you that death reigns. And here in Southern California, they try to make these cemeteries look pretty nice. They make them a show place for tourists to come and go through. But my friend, they haven't yet been able to eliminate this awful dictator. They have not been able to destroy his power, not been able to get rid of him. We haven't been able to free ourselves. Death's reigning today. Now, that came because of one man's transgression. When Adam, God says, in the day ye eat, you'll die. He did. He died. They've been dying ever since. You can't change that. But we got something much more. Much more. There's another kingdom. And that's the kingdom of life, if you please. And that has come, if you please, through one Jesus Christ. And righteousness, the gift of righteousness reigns there. You're made righteous in Christ when you come by faith and accept Him. And you receive life. Life now and life eternal. Doesn't mean your body won't die. Your body will die. But that is if the Lord tarries. And even if He should come the next few seconds, your body would have to be changed. It'd have to be transformed, transfigured, if you please. Then we that are alive, we are to be absolutely changed. We are to be, there's to be one of the most radical changes that has to take place in these bodies of ours before we'd ever be fit for heaven. We are all shall be changed. It's going to take place in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Even the living have to be changed. Got to get rid of these mortal bodies of ours. Because we have been given life in Christ.